came to visit my friend's office the other week, and he told me he has such a hard time sharing his faith with all these people here. So I'm here to help him out. My church has been doing this series talking about sharing our faith, and they've given all of these ideas about inviting people over and using stories and serving people. Amateurs. All of their methods take way too long. We need to introduce a little bit of urgency and show people where they're really headed. I believe that experience is the best teacher, and that's why I'm going to be leading by an example and showing people what their future looks like. Today, an office fire is going to save lives and souls.
Does anyone smell anything smoky?
Oh my god, oh my god!
Fire!
Okay, it's happening! Everybody stay calm!
Oh no, what can we do?
I forgot my purse!
Leave it!
You cannot take your worldly possessions with you!
This one's hot too!
Okay, we're trapped, everyone for himself!
Without repentance, you are trapped!
Remember those procedures.
There's only one way to be saved from these flames.
Remember your exit points.
What's next? Stay alive. I'm getting help.
Save bandit.
We are all bandits who must be saved.
What do we do?
Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.
Okay, I am not dying here.
There will not be death. There will only be life with Jesus. Attention employees of this office. This is merely an example to show you what life without Jesus is like.
What? So?
Yes, fall in reverence before the Lord and accept Him as your Savior.
I would be remiss if I didn't thank Adam and Philip for the copyright infringement suit that we'll probably get. Well done, gentlemen. Well done. I also want to thank Steve and the elders for walking us through the series of Contagious Faith and the natural styles of sharing a faith. And for whatever reason, they picked me to have the truth-telling one. For those of you that know me, maybe that's fitting. But I wanted to open this morning just with a story, and again, thank you for the height of this. This is perfect. The angle's a little off still. Next time, a little better. There's a story of John O'Leary, who was at the time a 9-year-old young man living in St. Louis, Missouri, who was the week prior hanging around some teenagers, and they were doing some really cool things, like pouring gasoline on flames. And he was enamored by this in terms of kind of the poof that it made when that happened. And so later that summer, he was in his garage on a really hot day and thought he would strike a match and then try to take that close to a gasoline can. And as you can imagine, engulfing the flames and the fumes, that gasoline can exploded. And moments later, he was taken as a 9-year-old to the hospital, who obviously he almost died in terms of just completely removed the skin, flesh, muscle from his body. In those next hours, his mother and father came to the hospital, and his mother bent down, whispered in his ear as he recalls in telling a story in the book On Fire. His mother whispered, "It is up to you whether you live or die." And just a pause on that. It is up to you to live or die. And I think that's important when we stop and think about truth. A mother's whisper in her son's ear at probably one of the most adverse times that she and her husband had ever faced. It goes on in his book to tell a story of his nurse, Roy, about how Roy was his favorite nurse because in those moments when you're burned, you're bandaged. And one of the most crucial points is taking off the bandages and cleaning the wounds and rebandage. And he can remember Roy just being so gentle and caring and loving until he wasn't. And it kind of shifts within the book in terms of him telling the story about the day that he started to hate Roy. Is that Roy would pick him out of the bed, and instead of, you know, making them feel good and being careful, he said, "Boy, you're going to walk." And he would drag him down the hallway, as he put it, in terms of trying to step, but which he could not put weight on his feet. And day after day, he would continue to challenge John in his walk. It later goes on to tell the story of when he first got home, his mother made an unbelievable meal, his favorite meal, and his sisters and brothers were gathered, his mother and father at the head of the table, and it was his favorite meal. And the smells just warmed him, and he was so excited until he remembered his hands. See, his hands were amputated, his fingers were amputated right at the nubs, and he couldn't eat. And before too long, his sister noticed this and began taking his fork and hitting some potatoes and spearing them, and got to his mouth when his mother said, "Stop." I just want you to picture that for a minute. Your son just comes home, bandaged in his hands, and he can't eat, so his sister's helping, and this mother says, "Stop." If he's hungry, he'll eat himself. The courage, the backbone that that mother had at that moment to challenge her son, to know what's best for him in that moment, is extraordinary. And so he tells his tells of how he hated his mom. Some choice words in the book. I said, "Mom, Dad, don't read this part." But he sit there and he didn't eat. And he goes on to say, by the end of the evening, through his pain and his anger, he finally figured out a way to stick the fork in between the bandages and get a potato here and there to be able to get it to his mouth and dropping the fork. Later, he goes on to tell about Glenn Cunningham, who was an Olympic athlete, who himself, back in the 20s, and this was apparently our grandparents didn't lie about 7 foot of snow and tracking both ways to church because they were lighting a fire in their schoolhouse before the rest of the students got there. In a similar situation, someone had changed out the kerosene for a gas can and didn't know it. And so Glenn started the fire, unbeknownst to him, with gasoline. The schoolhouse burned up. His brother died. He later went on, by being challenged by his family in the wounds that he sustained within that fire, to become an Olympic athlete. And at 78 years old, he heard the story about John, traveled halfway across the country to spend some moments with John and challenged John about, listen, you don't go from hero to zero in a moment. It's one step at a time, and you got to fight. Unbeknownst to John, 2 weeks later, Glenn died, and that was kind of that last conversation around that. There's a lot of truth in there. A lot of truth in between one person communicating to another. Let me challenge you this morning in just thinking about, what is the biggest truth that you can tell right now? Think about that for a moment. If I asked you that, what is your answer? Whether it's to a neighbor, whether it's to a family, friend, relative, whatever it is, what is the biggest truth that you can tell right now? What is a truth that you can give right now that could change the life of someone else? What is a truth that you could tell right now is the understanding of the forgiveness of our sins? A truth right now that you can tell that has everlasting life. A truth that you can tell right now that is not the lie of this world, that is not the lie of our culture, but is the promise and the completeness of fulfillment. See, our culture would tell us, would enable us. They would say things about, you be you, personal favorite. But this is not about that. This is not about living your best life, no matter how cool the t-shirt is or the bumper sticker. This is not about, and this was a new one that my daughter explained to me on our trip last week, about you define you. It's not about that. See, these statements and comments, or even philosophy, speak of a fallen world. They speak of a separation between us and Christ. They speak of social engineering. They're statements and advice that focus in on us, me, the person you're looking in the mirror. See, our world believes these things, our culture believes these things because of the fall, because of sin. Quite frankly, folks, we're lazy and soft, just to be direct, to be truthful. We're lazy and soft. But this is not new. This is not just, hey, here's Casey up here telling you something you didn't know. Paul calls this out in his letter to Timothy in terms of this is the way that people will be in the end of times. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. See this not just now, it was then too. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Here's the good news. Jesus was born to fulfill the prophecy of his sacrifice. See, God gave his only son to cover our sin because we can't do anything to earn salvation. It is through Christ and Christ alone, through his brokenness, through the shed blood, that our sins can be forgiven. We are not worthy of it. You're not worthy of it. I'm not worthy of it. But because of that sacrifice, our sins are forgiven. That is the truth. That is the truth, that our sins are forgiven. I need you to hear that. No matter how unworthy you think you are, no matter how bad you think you are, it's finished. Jesus said that on the cross. It is finished. It is covered. But it didn't stop there. What are we to do once we get to this point, right, of knowing that that sin is forgiveness? I'm sorry, that our sin is forgiven by the blood. It tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, stop. Just like the mother said to John, sitting at the table. See, she knew what was best for him, that if his sister enabled him, her viewpoint, enabled him in that moment, John would not learn the skill to feed himself. Does that sound familiar? What is the truth as we sit here today? You can't do anything to earn your salvation. It is only through Christ and his sacrifice that we are saved. And he rose again. But it doesn't stop there either. It tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always until the end. See, those of us that believe, for those of us that have confessed our faith, that have repented and be baptized, there's a next step. As we have all walked through the natural styles here over the last multiple weeks and the elders sharing kind of what their styles were and those individual skills, this last bit of truth is sin. Sin continues. And when you think about Matthew and the going and making disciples, I think we all have to deal with that sin component. And that sin is not necessarily that it's, not necessarily, it's factual, that sin is covered by the blood. But what is the issue of sin? Think about that in terms of when we go and make disciples. See, the issue with the sin is how that is affecting the others and how they're coming to Christ. That is also truth in your progression. He called us to repent. He called us to be baptized. But he also commanded us to go and make disciples. As we think about the skills in order to share our faith, you can start with bold. And this is the challenge that I have with you, all of you, and including myself. I'm going to do this today. I just don't know how I'm going to do it or who I'm going to do it with. But one of the fears that we have in being bold is that we're scared of, once we share our faith, how that person is going to respond. So here's my challenge. Pick a stranger. Because, like, They don't know you. Pick a stranger and do it. Walk up to him, blindside him, jump in front of him, hit him with your car. Don't do that. Let Jesus save you. Oh. But that's the fear, is how that person is going to respond. So just get it over with. You know, Mike Tyson was famous for saying, again, I bring it, Mike Tyson, I said it in the last one, about you can have the best plan until somebody hits you in the face. And this is now probably the second time Mike Tyson's been mentioned in a sermon. But get it out of the way. Get over your fear. Go tell it to a stranger. Walk up to them and say, do you know about Jesus Christ? Give them the good news. Give them the good news. Because it's not going to get worse than that, right? It's not going to be worse than that. Because what is the opposite of your boldness? Sincerely, what is the opposite? Using John as that example, in his house, eating at his table, what is the opposite of that mother sharing truth? It is death. It is death. So why wouldn't you be bold? This is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of life and death. Now, Seth shared in terms of sharing a story. And again, I shared in the first service, only he has the amazing skill of photographic memory, and he can get on stage and speak for 15 minutes without a single note. Good for him. My view is get to the point. Be concise. You need to be prepared to share the gospel. Do you know the word? Do you know the word? Be concise within your communication and ask for a response. You think about this. If you agree with me that this is a matter of life and death, and you share the good news and you say, repent, stop, and be baptized, and you don't show them where to go, what kind of truth is that? Think about it in this sense. You're in front of the hungriest person in the world, and you're telling them about the greatest meal, but you forget to tell them where it's located, where they can eat it, how they can eat it. Show them, tell them, even go ahead and pay for it. See, God uses all of us to give different messages, and as Jeff comes forward, the irony is not lost on me. When I was 17, 18 years old, and having Jeff involved in my life as being the chaplain of the football team at that point. And I'm not going to give Jeff credit, because you can put up caution here. I'm not trying to say Jeff is God, nor are any of us. But Jeff was a person that spoke into our life at that moment. And although I would probably 8 more years live like an idiot, and still do, but there wasn't a conversion at that point. But the irony for me to be on this stage, and unworthy that I am, and handing this off for Jeff to close this series, it is not lost on me how Jeff spoke into my life at one point, and then God gave the increase. You're not God. Get over yourselves, right? But be bold, because it is a matter of life and death.
Did you say the 37 and a half degrees thing again? Like, that was funny. That was really good. No, Casey, thank you so much. And thank you all for being here this morning. If you're new, I've seen a lot of new people walk in the door even today. My name is Jeff Hawkins. I'm one of the ministers that's on staff here, and we're just so grateful that you are here. Also, if you haven't been here, and I know Casey alluded to this, but we've been in this series now for the past few weeks, and we've been talking about these different styles of sharing your faith. And it's like if you ever heard of the five love languages, I always want to like accept the challenge. Like, I think I could come up with another one, you know. But to say there's only five ways of sharing your faith, I don't know that that's entirely true. But the power of what we're trying to do in this sermon series is to help you to identify, like connect with, like, yeah, I think I could do it that way. You know, this truth-telling thing. I am a passive. There's no aggressive part of my spirit. You know, so like, I don't know that that's for me. But this is what the power of this sermon series has been for you to be able to understand what your style might be. If you remember, Drew started with the friendship building, and then Roger with the selfless serving. And then the next week, Matt talked about reason giving, and as Casey mentioned, Seth talked about storytelling or story sharing, and then of course here, Casey was sharing this so well. So thank you so much. And this kind of reminds me of this passage in his book to the church in Corinth, when Paul said, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them." There are different kinds of service, but it's the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And so just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And I think that's the power of what we're talking about here, that each of us as the body of Christ, we have a unique set of skills. You have a unique personality. A personal story of how Jesus came into your life and he's impacted your life, and you don't know what the change is, or why do I deserve this, or what's the change between this part of my life when I was 17 or 18 years old and the man that I'm standing here before you is. And I know what the answer is, and the answer is Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus was that change, and somebody needs to hear your Jesus story. And only you can tell it the way that you can tell it. You have this story. You have a sphere of influence and an audience that is unlike any others. Any others in this room, there's no one person that has the same sphere of influence that you do exactly. Or in the world, you have a unique audience God has given you to share that with. So you have a calling. You've been equipped. You have people who need to hear what you know about and believe about Jesus. But another reason that I wanted to share that last passage about being a part of the body of Christ is to let you know, it's like what the caution was. You are not God. You cannot do this alone. And this is the next part of that passage. And I would imagine that there's probably everyone in here would have that same testimony. Like, it wasn't just one person that impacted my life. It wasn't just one person who helped introduce me to Jesus. It was someone that came in as a friendship building style, and they invited us to dinner, like what Drew was talking about that first week. But then they handed the torch to someone to build a relationship and a rapport with, of a person that would smack you in the face when you needed to be smacked in the face with the truth. What I'm saying is, whatever your style, whatever your part, whatever your personality, you are a vital member of the body of Christ. And sometimes, as the old adage says, it takes the village. It takes the whole body of Christ to lead someone to a saving relationship with him. You know what? That's not a new concept either. Even in the beginning, even in the as the scriptures were being written, these first Christians are what I often refer to as the super Christians. They were using this process too. You look back at something Paul wrote again in the book of 1 Corinthians when he says, "I planted the seed. Apollos," or Peter, "watered it, but God was the one that gave the growth." And I started last service on really choppy waters because I didn't know that Casey was going to do this thing about his football season and stuff. And I, you know, you were one of my heroes, dude. And I told Heather this last night, you know, and she can vouch for this, but like, there were weeks when I'm like, I'm not going to football practice. And she said, "You got to go to football practice." I'm not going to football practice because these kids couldn't care less about what I'm going to say to them tonight. And she said, "You got to go." Right? She was the boldness. She was the like truth-telling boot that was kicking me in the butt to make me go and share this message that was shared. You are not alone. You aren't the one. Maybe you're the one planting the seed, or maybe you're the one watering the seed, but you're not alone. And I appreciate that much. So here it is. We're all in this together. You don't have to do everything. You can't do everything, but you need to do your part. You know, mentioning a nervousness about being in the football practice and stuff. That takes me back to the introductory message that Steve shared in that first week. And he talked about five different obstacles that people use, or reasons that people use to not evangelize or share their faith. Now, those five obstacles were bad theology, apathy, arrogance, ignorance, or fear. And so I want to ask this question. I'm going to ask it a couple times here in my time here this morning, but what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? I just took a class in my schooling, and it was we always talk about social justice, and it's always almost always a matter of social injustice. And so my social injustice issue that I chose for this class was world religion. And do you know that there are countries, and we're not talking about in the past, we're not talking about in the 50s or 60s, do you know that there are countries where there is a real fear about sharing your faith? Like, there's the fear of imprisonment for sharing your faith. You bring up a question about Jesus at work, and you know that you could be blackballed from ever having a job again. And that's not by your boss, that's by the government. Do you know that we still have countries today where there's real fear of being a Christian? Or maybe it's damage to your family, you know, for your children to be held in hostage, or for your daughters, your wife to be taken in as sexual slaves because of your faith. And so I'm asking here, what are we afraid of? Are you afraid of being made fun of by your classmates or your coworkers? Are you afraid of being, you know, ousted or cast out of your friend group? Is that the fear that we're facing about being a Christian? So in my senior year in high school, I took built up to this crescendo in my high school career, and I took these two very difficult classes my senior year. First semester I took advanced PE 1, and in my second semester, I took advanced PE 2. Now listen, I actually enjoyed a physical fitness back in the day. I wasn't always this lean, mean, eating machine that you see standing. But advanced PE, and I took it the whole year. And my buddy and I, so the rules of advanced PE, like I really thought the coach, like he's ready to retire. And so they're like, why don't you go and watch over advanced PE? You know, because it didn't matter what you did, as long as you did something active every day. If you wanted to go and hit golf balls on the yard, to go do that. If you want to go swimming, we had an amazing swimming pool. I grew up in Chicago. We had an amazing Olympic-sized swimming pool in our, go swim. Just go swim, go jump off the diving board if you want, whatever. As long as you had a buddy. Well, I had a buddy. This actually really upsets me right now because, and I've thought about this for a lot for the last 32 years, I've been out of school for longer than 32 years, but anyway, I've been thinking about this a lot, and I have a terrible regret because this guy, Eric Walker was his name, and we were classmates besides, you know, in regular school stuff too, but we were the buddies. And advanced PE 1 and 2. And he would ask me just about every day, like, Jeff, just tell me about your religion. What is it about your religion? And I'm like, dude, I'm not religious. That was my answer. And then every one time, gave him an honest answer about my faith, even though it was something that I was very proud of. And I was very strong with my church friends, and I never gave him the time of day spiritually to answer the questions that he needed. And I hope and pray that someone somewhere along the way had the courage and gave him way more credit for his questions about their faith than I. So what are we afraid of? Because that's all I can think of. What are we afraid of? And why does it continually to keep us from sharing our faith? You know what we should be more afraid of than being made fun of or being outcast from our friend circle? The real fear that we should face is that the people around us that we love, maybe it's family, maybe it's friends or classmates, but that those people will die without knowing about Jesus, and we had something to do with their ignorance about Jesus. That's the fear that we should have. whether it's friends or whether it's family, whether it's our best buddy at school, that's that fear is the fear that should drive us to really reach in and find out what our evangelistic style is. I was having a conversation this week with someone, and they said, you know, some people just don't leave a spiritual legacy. Some people are just not going to leave a spiritual legacy. And I said this to them, and I'll say the same thing to you, but that's such a mistruth. That's such a misspoken thing, because we're all leaving some kind of spiritual legacy. Some of us are just leaving a bad spiritual legacy. I read this thing, and I slaughtered it so bad in the first service, so I thought I'd grab out my phone. But listen to this. I just read this week, and I love this. But it says, it's hard to convince people that a God who they can't see loves them when the church that they can see doesn't treat them like they like them very much. It's hard to convince people that a God that they can't not see loves them when a church that they can see doesn't seem to like them very much. When this past Tuesday, the life group gathering, that we heard this, the teacher in the video said, am I making it harder or easier on the next Christian who's going to come along and try to influence that person for Jesus? So there is a spiritual legacy that we're leaving. Unfortunately, it can be a very dysfunctional spiritual legacy, or is it a healthy spiritual legacy? But all of this is spiritual. Our lives are spiritual. We're only here on this earth for a short time, and then we all experience eternity. And some of us are closer to the point of eternity than we are to the point of our birth. And yet we still are not doing everything that we can to help the others find eternity with Jesus the way that we ought to and should be. You know what I really believe about those five obstacles are? Selfishness. There's got to be some way that you can find your way through every one of those obstacles and do what you've been asked to do. We're just thinking of ourselves. When we decide not to tell someone about Jesus, for whatever reason it is, we're only thinking of ourselves who already know about Jesus. We already know what he's done in our lives, and we're not giving them the proper chance that we had to hear the same message. There can never be a me-centered evangelism. It must be eternity-centered evangelism. And that eternity is not our eternity. And maybe that's why we're not really we don't feel like that's that important. If we're going to get serious about leaving a healthy spiritual legacy, we need to have this mindset, this attitude that our lives are not about our lives. I'm just here. I'm a bit player. I love something Louis Giglio said. I'm a bit player in this act that God has put together. And my life is not about my life. It's about the lives that we impact. And this is not even about our own, like the period of our time. It's beyond our lifetime. It's what happens after our lifetime here on earth is done. That's the definition of legacy. The Apostle Paul had that mindset and is that heart set when he said to in the book of Acts, this is Acts 20, he said, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Oh, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. You might be thinking, there's no way that I can touch every person. Remember Casey's caution, but I'm going to give it as a blessing too. You're not God. You don't have to worry about every person. I couldn't possibly make a dent in all of the people that are lost without Jesus. You don't have to make a dent. You just need to be obedient. You and I have to remember that the very Jesus that we're going to tell one person and then another person and another person, that very same Jesus that we're going to tell this person about is the same Jesus that took five small loaves of bread and two small fish, and he fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So you don't have to worry about the numbers. Let's let Jesus worry about the numbers. And all we have to do is concentrate on being obedient to his command to go and tell others making disciples. So the author of this book, the Contagious Faith book that we've been using as our inspiration for this sermon series, he shared some incredible statistics, and I just want to do this very quickly. So the book said, and this is from Operation World, there's different, I want to turn you on to this book, but the number of Christians in Indonesia has grown from 1.3 million people 40 years ago to over 11 million people today. If the Bible translation had continued at its historic pace, providing a Bible in every people's heart group, every people group's heart language would have been completed by 2150. But thanks to God's work through Wycliffe Bible translators and other Bible translation organizations, the work has been accelerated by over 100 years and is now on pace to be completed by 2042. The Jesus film, maybe some of you have seen this Jesus film, but the Jesus film has been translated into nearly 1,000 languages, and over 200 million people have indicated a decision for Jesus in their life. No Christian in Nepal, no Christian was ever officially allowed to live in Nepal until 1960. And now there is a church in every one of the 75 districts in Nepal, which estimates over 500,000 Christian believers. About 500 Muslims come to faith in Christ every month in Iran. This is a country that's ranked among the top 10 persecutors of Christians in the world, and many of the new believers are young, since only 70% of Iran is under the age of 30. Every day, 20,000 Africans come to Christ. Every day. Africa was at 3% Christian in 1900. It is now over 50% Christian. And there's something, I know I shouldn't say all this, but Africa is made up of 52, 53 different countries. And some of these countries like weigh this thing real heavy, like Zimbabwe is like 92% Christian. But then you have countries like Egypt and Somalia where they're on the other side of Muslim. So this 50% is very dynamic in the continent of Africa. In 1900, Korea had no Protestant church, and the country was deemed impossible to penetrate. Talk about challenge accepted. Today, South Korea is 30% Christian, with 7,000 churches in Seoul alone, and several of those churches have over 1 million members. There are currently 60 to 80 million Christians in China, with between 10,000 and 25,000 converts a day. And China is one of those countries I was telling you about that you are under severe penalty for even becoming a Christian. So think about those numbers that way, and think about the possibility that there is in China for even more who are worshiping in underground churches on a daily and weekly basis. See, these statistics are amazing, but there is still so much work to be done and for us to be done. And here's the exciting part, is that you have been called, and I have been called. You've been chosen, you've been equipped, you've been given an audience to share our story and to be a part of this amazing spiritual legacy that we get to leave behind for generations to come until Jesus comes back. And I want to finish this series with just one more encouragement to you all. And this comes from a scripture. And actually, I'd love for us to stand together and read this last scripture together. But this scripture passage comes from a vision that the Apostle John was given. He had been banished to the Isle of Patmos for his faith. He wasn't killed. He was the only of Jesus' closest followers that wasn't killed for his faith. Not for lack of trying, but he was banished to Patmos. And he sees this vision, and I want us to read this together. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. Every nation, every tongue, every tribe. And we get to be a part of this spiritual legacy of changing the world. And maybe you can only change one person, but then that person changes in one. And that you can create ripples in this pond, but you can't do it if you're going to walk out of here and not tell a soul about Jesus. Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you've given us this privilege to come and to worship you here in this gathering. Lord, I pray that you help us to hear this charge that you've given us. Lord, if we've read this passage a million times, I thank you for the million and one time. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you, and I pray, Lord, that you help us to see the importance that you've given us, the skills that you've given us, specifically to us, a unique audience that you've given us to share this message with. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you, especially for your son, Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. As we sing this last song, we're going to have the fireside room open, and we'd love to have you come. If you want to make a decision, if you want to come and pray together with us, we'd love to have you join us in the fireside. God bless you.